Thank you very much, Brother Rusty Newble. Good morning. So good to be here with you in conference, just to enjoy the time of fellowship with you. As we mentioned last evening, whether we are preaching or not, and just to be blessed as we sit and listen to God's servants. I often say that preachers do not often have the opportunity to be ministered to, because usually when we are places, we are the ones who are involved in ministry. Therefore, we value the time when we are able to sit and listen to God's word unfolded, that we too would be fed and encouraged in the things of Christ. And this is one of the main reasons we love to come to the conference. We never cease to be blessed as we come just to be here to listen to God's word and to fellowship with you. And so I'm coming back. I'd like to ask that you turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Look like the book of Ephesians is in focus during this conference thus far. I want to read a couple passages from this book as I continue to share on the general theme, a healthy congregation or a healthy church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 21. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. Good health is a rare commodity today, and I'm sure a lot of us could identify with that fact. Therefore, if you have it, then thank God for it and take good care of it. Usually when I go to the dentist, which is like once a year, for a clean and a little checkup with the teeth, I normally see a sign, be true to your teeth, or they will be false to you. And that's a good slogan. If you have good health, thank God for it, and take good care of it. Last night we said God is concerned about a healthy church. And so should we be concerned about a healthy church. Because as we mentioned last evening, a healthy church is a dynamic church. It is alive. It is meaningful. Its services are to touch us when we convene them. A healthy church is a dynamic church. A healthy church, as we mentioned last evening also, is a developing church. It is a developing church, not only numerically, but also spiritually. The members, the individuals grow and develop in the things of Christ. And when the saints are developed in the things of Christ, they do become dynamic. They do become effective in their life and ministry for our blessed Lord. We also mentioned that a healthy church is a progressive church. It is also a giving church. Today we want to talk about the fact that a healthy church is a powerful church. You remember I mentioned that in the list last evening, that a healthy church is a powerful church. And my emphasis when I think of a healthy church being a powerful church is that of impact. That it makes upon people. That it makes upon a community. The church must have meaningful impact upon the community. If the church is going to have the kind of influence that it needs to have in any given community, it must make an impact. Must be a powerful church. And so, that's our interest this morning. A powerful church is a waiting church. Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord, help me out now, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A healthy church is a waiting church. And in this, I emphasize the fact of prayer. Any church that's a praying church is a church that is a powerful church. A church that knows something of the dynamite of God, the greatness of God. This morning, let me divert here just a little bit. I guess I'm still in the same direction. But this morning a brother prayed and he mentioned Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Now let me ask you a question. Whenever you read that verse, whenever you quote that verse, tell me, what is the thing that dominates your mind? Now don't say it out loud, but if I were to move among this congregation and ask the question, I believe every one of you will say, grace. Now, I didn't look this up before. Maybe Brother Lindstedt and those other learned brothers could help me here. But usually, I understand that in the original, the word or the noun that comes at the beginning of the sentence in the Greek is where the emphasis is. Now, I don't know what is the word that's first in that sentence, whether it's grace or throne. But I bet you all of us think of the grace rather than the throne. But it says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now when we think of a throne, we think of sovereignty, number one. When we think of a throne, we think of power and authority. We think of God who is in charge of everything. And so when you come to the throne of grace, no matter what your need is, no matter what your circumstances is, the king on the throne is able to take and handle it. But let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Someone has said that when we think of the throne, or rather in the Old Testament, it's called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. But here, of course, it's called the throne of grace. When God enacts laws, He is on the throne of legislation. When He administers those laws, He is on a throne of government. When He tries His creatures by these laws, He is on a throne of judgment. But when we are invited to come with our petitions, when He receives our petitions, He dispenses favor. He is, and dispenses favor, He is on the throne of grace. Now this is why I believe Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is really the greatest verse in the Bible when it has to do with human circumstances. For we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good, and only a sovereign God can work all things, not just some, but all things for good to them that love the Lord. And so, then, a powerful church is a waiting church. A church that waits upon the Lord. A church that rests in the sufficiency of God. A powerful church is not only a waiting church, but a powerful church is a worshiping church. A powerful church is a waiting church. I was talking to a brother last evening, and he was sharing with me an experience in ministry recently in his travels. And of course, the song leader walked up, who led the service that night, and the conversation continued, and he said to me, you know, at that service, the brother who was leading the service asked for favorites, and they sang just the first verse of all the favorites that were given out. And he said that every verse of all those songs had a direct bearing on what he was to preach about. And then I thought of the sovereignty of God the Spirit. And when you have the sovereignty of God the Spirit in operation in any congregation, that's worship. And worship, my friends, is one of the earmarks of a powerful church. The church that worships. I often think, and perhaps there's an application here, I often think of when Jehoshaphat was faced with those coalition armies of the Midianites and some of the others who was coming up against Israel. And Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, but he turned to God and cried out to God. And God spoke to him. And in the process, when they were about to go to battle, Jehoshaphat put the choir. Now, wait a minute now, Jehoshaphat. You're going to fight, not to have a concert. But they put the choir before, and the choir led the way. And the choir sang, listen, that's worship. That's worshiping God. And when you worship God, that's power. And any church that's a worshiping church, and don't throw me out now, but listen to me. If our worship service is only the breaking of bread service, we have missed the point. Every service is to be a worship service. Oh yes, the breaking of bread is a unique service, a wonderful service. But I hope you worship in the prayer meeting too. I hope you worship in the gospel service too. Because you see, my friends, worship is expressing appreciation to God for what He is, or who He is, and what He has done, and what He has accomplished for us and in this world. That's worship. A powerful church, then, is a worshipful, a worshiping church. And you know the results of the choir singing as they praise and worship God. I would like to have known what the song they sang, wouldn't you? Just to see the lyrics of the songs they sang, the song they sang. They probably sang more than one, unless it was one of those songs like the one, who is he on the desert road? That's about 8 verses. So you get one of those songs, you're singing it for a long time. But I would like to know of the lyric that was being sung as they marched out before the great armies of the army of Israel into battle in their song of worship to the greatness and the majesty and the power of God. They came, or we come, to a throne of grace, a throne where God sits. The omnipotent God, as we heard this morning, all powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. And a powerful church is a worshiping church. Now, as I mentioned last night, what's to be true of the local church has to be true of the individual, because we make up the church, right? So if we are not a worshiping people or individuals, and so you'll understand, you'll make the application. But a powerful church is not only a waiting church, but a worshiping church. A powerful church is a witnessing church. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. A powerful church is a witnessing church. Would to God that this be the real exercise of every child of God residing in the Bahamas. I believe if this was true, every tourist that put their foot upon the soil of the Commonwealth of the Bahamas will leave with a witness of some kind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they want it or not. A powerful church is a witnessing church. And that's what we are all about. That's why we are here. And Jesus said, go and wait, and you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you could fan out throughout the world and witness, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes. A powerful church is a witnessing church. Let me ask you as an individual, are you a witnessing Christian? Or are you a mute Christian? You are afraid or ashamed to open your mouth and say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do not believe that would be because you don't love Christ. But you must realize that the one who lives within you, the power that resides in you, is there to give you the boldness, to give you the spiritual energy and the wherewithal to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might be feel a little intimidating in the beginning, but you keep talking and you'll be able to continue to talk. But keep witnessing. Let people know that you belong to Christ. Very quickly, we know the source of this power. The source of this power in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read these words. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. This is the source of this power, the Holy Spirit. And it is an incomparable power. There is no power like it. It's unmatched. It's God's dunamite. It is able to do whatever necessary to the fulfillment of the divine mandate. Very quickly, note with me. We see the necessity then of this power in the conversion of the sinner. Now we're talking about the source, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is the source. Jesus said, when this Comforter comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so when he comes, he will convict the world. I've had folks to say to me, "Preacher, somebody's been telling you about me. Somebody's been..." I said, "That's right, you're right." Somebody, and right away I could see their minds working. "I bet you it's brothers so and so." I tell them, "No, it's the Spirit." And any preacher who's worth his salt, when he gets up to preach, he should say something that'll touch somebody if he's in the Spirit and preaching. What you say? "Yeah." And so I told him, "Yes. Somebody told me about you. He just didn't call your name. But he told me about you and others like you." He convicts the world of sin. He also converts. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so, my friends, the Holy Spirit convicts and he converts. And there's some other things that he does as we read in the Word of God. We don't have the kind of time to go into too many details in some areas. But I remember I was sitting at the airport. I was going to Jamaica, by the way, for some crusades. And there was a well-known gentleman, a pastor, church leader there. And he was going to Jamaica too, believe it or not. And we were to be on the same flight. And while we were waiting in the for the flight to call, which was a little delayed, I introduced myself because he was a Christian. And because he belongs to another church, doesn't change the fact that he's a Christian. We have to understand that. He was a Pentecostal. Now, I don't believe in everything he believed in, but I knew he was born again, and anybody that's blood washed is a Christian. What you say? Right. And they are my brothers and sisters. And so I leaned over and I said, I'm so and so. And he looked at me, then he recognized me. And we sat there for a while talking small talk. And I could see his lips quivering because he wanted to ask me something. And you know, you could sense that in your spirit. And then he said to me, trembling, "What do you all believe about the Spirit?" No, I know where he was coming from. He was one of, "Do you believe in tarrying for the Holy Ghost and all of these other things that they associate with tarrying for the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and so forth and so on?" He said, "What do you believe about the Holy Ghost?" I said, "We believe, number one, that the Holy Spirit convicts. We believe the Holy Spirit converts. We believe the Holy Spirit seals. We believe the Holy Spirit empowers. We believe the Holy Spirit seals. We believe everything is true of the Spirit. He teaches the Word of God." And he couldn't say anything else. I was sure to say that we believe that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. Well, that knocked the tarrying out. So he really didn't have anything else to say. And we had a nice conversation afterwards, but he never went that way no more. The power, the source of this power, is indeed the Holy Spirit, which is necessary for the conversion of the sinner. Also necessary of the power for a dynamic Christian experience. It's necessary for the power of a dynamic Christian experience. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 37 to 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Shall flow. And I believe the emphasis there is in the present tense, a continuous flowing of the Holy Spirit out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so when the person now comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in his being, out of his being flows continually rivers of living waters. That's the abundant life. That's the invigorating life. That's the life that keeps us rejoicing in difficulties, rejoicing in adverse circumstances, and in some cases helps us to be able to give thanks for these things. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who this was talking to you, you will ask him of water, and there will be in you a well of living water. This would be in you. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And that woman, when she, in the process, opened her soul to Christ, she forgot her water pot. And she ran without it. She ran into the city, listen, flowing rivers of living water. And so the Holy Spirit lives within us. And he is there, my friends, to be all that we need in terms of power, for witness, for living, and all that's necessary as a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of this power is the blessed Holy Spirit. Also, we see the necessity of this power for a meaningful worship. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I believe you cannot worship God if you're not being directed and moved internally by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible very clearly teaches. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He is necessary for a meaningful worship. Haven't you had the experience? And sometimes you come to remember the Lord, and when you're leaving, you feel like you're walking on air. Have you ever had that experience? And sometimes tears don't necessarily come, but sometimes they flow uncontrollably because of the Spirit. Now, I don't only have that in the breaking of bread service. I have that in the gospel service too. Sometimes I'm unable to control myself emotionally when I listen to what has been done for me on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus laying down his life. That's what we talk about at the breaking of bread service, right? That's the focus of the breaking of bread service, the sacrifice of Christ. That's the focus in the gospel service. As we reminisce, as we remember, and as the ministers of God articulate the fact of the gospel, oh, it breaks or it melts, or not breaks our heart, but it melts our hearts and causes us to rejoice and to worship. A meaningful worship. Paul says we worship in the Spirit. And we see that this is necessary for the unity of the saints. Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, that's an active word. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which suggests that the unity of the Spirit is always challenged in the local church. Among Christians, right? Always challenged. Always conflict. There's always something to come in. Always somebody saying something untimely to create that division. And the Holy Spirit is there, and he's helping us to keep that unity, because it's so essential to the effectiveness of the local church. And of my own witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Necessary for the unity of the Spirit. also necessary for the assurance of a divine relationship. Romans chapter 8 verse 16. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's where the witness comes. Assuring us of our relationship with God. One of the things the devil endeavors to do is to cause us to doubt as to whether we are saved or not. Right? Now, if you haven't had that experience, you will. I believe it comes to every Christian sometime in their Christian life. Usually, it's early in their Christian life. Because, you see, the devil knows if you ain't sure you got it, you won't enjoy it. Amen? If you ain't sure you got salvation, you wouldn't enjoy it. But if you're sure, you're certain, my friends, you're going to write the checks if you're sure it's there. If you're not sure, you'll not enjoy it. If you're not sure, you won't share it. You're going to tell people something you ain't sure about. But if you are certain that you belong to God, you're going to share that. You're going to share that. And so, my friends, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. A lady was asked, how do you know? How do you know you are a Christian? How do you know you are saved? Ah, she says, I have inside information. Hallelujah. He's inside witnessing to us. You know, sometimes when we have inside connection, now you don't know what I'm talking about, right? I went to the passport office some time ago, and you feel a little funny sometime. You go into some of these places, and somebody gets on the mic and says, Pastor Tom Roberts, would you come to window number? They glimpse me. And I go to window number and say, what you come here for? And I tell them. So one lady heard my name and I had just come in and she said to me as I was going, she said, you got rank. I say, not really, you know. I ain't got no rank. But it's good to have inside connections. I'll tell you. Sometimes when those lines are long, I know when things were a little different at the American consulate. You see, it's amazing. Now, should I say this? Yeah, it's amazing that God puts people, Christians, in places. And I tell them, I say, now God put you there for the purpose to help His people. And I knew when I would walk in there, the line is long, and I could hear my name over the system. Would you come to window number two? And I go to window number two, and I pass him a passport, and I get the visas. Now you might say, well, I don't know if I should do that. Sometimes I feel a little funny, be honest with you. But when you're in a hurry, don't really think about that, eh? When your friend is supposed to be going, they need to catch the 12 o'clock flight or the 3 o'clock flight, and this is 10 o'clock in the morning. You really don't think of things like that. Hey, you go and say, well, and you're kind of glad somebody knows you from the inside. Inside connections. The lady said, I know that I'm a Christian because I have inside information. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Yes, my friends, necessary for the assurance of a divine relationship. Note very quickly the maintenance of this power. The maintenance of this power. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it talks about the sword of the Spirit. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. In order to maintain this power, number one, we must be conversant with the Word of God. We must spend time in meditation and study of the Word of God. The Word of God, as it were, is like oil in the flaming up, so to speak, of this divine power, who is the Spirit of God, who is in us. So we must spend time in the Word. We must be conversant with the Word of God, and we must be obedient to the Word of God. We must be obedient to the Word of God. When the second law was given, that's what Deuteronomy means, the second law. And so when God was dictating to Moses Deuteronomy, you will note that the recurring word in Deuteronomy is obedience. And it's interesting to note that it's from Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted when Satan came. And Satan, Jesus was emphasizing over and over the fact of being obedient to God. Obedience. God said to Moses, if my people will obey my word, will follow my dictates, will do what I ask them to do, I will be their God, and I will fight for them, and I will be all that they need in the land. Yes, the maintenance of this power is the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful. It's a powerful word. Jeremiah tells us, chapter 23, verse 39, it's not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Powerful word. The writer to the Hebrews says it's quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Word of God. When I was younger, that was just a little while ago, I'm still, but when I was much younger, just out of Bible school, I used to love to debate. I used to love to debate to prove the Word of God is right. I wasted a lot of time, a lot of hours arguing with people about this passage and the next passage. It is only since I've gotten a little older and a little wiser, and wisdom should come with age, right? Some of us get a little old and resilient, wise, but a little wiser, and I realize that, listen, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Preach the word and leave it to God. Someone has said, you don't try to defend a tiger or a lion from the dogs. Let him go. He'll defend himself. That's like the Word of God. Let it go. Preach the word. And that's the word, my friends. That's as a sword in the hand of the Spirit of God. And He wields that sword. It's a powerful word. It's a penetrating word, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It is a penetrating word. My friends, let me tell you, some things have been hid for years and years and years, and you hear that word, and the Spirit of God takes that word and drives it through the dividing of the joints and the marrow. And my friends, it's a discerner, the intents of the heart. And you are amazed that you're thinking about that now. Amen? You're amazed. The Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the power. He is the power. It's a penetrating word. It's a perceptive word. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is why you don't have to do things for God to know. Huh? Oh, you have to do things for people to know, right? Because I wouldn't know unless you did it, but you don't have to do that for God to know. Because God begins on the inside. And He knows it even before it is properly formed for execution. as a perceptive word. And it is a revealing word. It's a revealing word. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friends, this is that frightens me. When the enemy comes, and sometimes, let me tell you, anything that's good and positive, Satan tries to duplicate. Anything that's positive and right, there is a counterfeit. See them, what them? They ain't fresh, right? Are they fresh? Well, they sure look like it. But someone in their skin and their molds, they made them. That's a counterfeit. Because the real thing has been made by God. And the same is true in the spiritual. Satan tries to duplicate. He tries to do that in order to deceive us. And so it's very, very important that you and I realize that God knows. And so whenever he comes and it looks kind of nice, after all, you know, that wouldn't create too much of a problem. That ain't too bad. You know how we rationalize, don't you? Oh, no, you don't do that. But I know people who do. And my friends, listen. God knows, no matter how it looks, no matter how real it looks, God knows that it's counterfeit. Everything is open and naked before him, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right. A healthy church is a powerful church. We've noted the source of this power. We've noted the maintenance of this power. And I'm sure you who are taking notes, you will be able to remember some things you can jot in there to enlarge on some of the things we have said. But note very quickly, and I'm going to close in just a moment or so. I'm like Paul, finally, my brethren. Note the challenge. Note the challenge of or to this power. The challenge. Hence in Ephesians chapter 6, we have this very important exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, my friends, this divine power is challenged. But as you become strong in God's power, there is the wherewithal to have victory. We are to put on the whole armor of God. Perhaps I should say just a word or so more in relation to the power that Paul is talking about. The power which Paul is talking about. He says in that chapter, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, etc., etc. And so, my friends, we wrestle against the spiritual host of wickedness. And so Paul says, in order to be victorious, you must put on this divine power. Finally then, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord. That's the only way you could have victory. Note very quickly the personnel he directs. That is Satan. The personnel he directs. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand.